and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We are approaching the time of college graduations, and my family in 13 days will be attending and celebrating Bria's graduation from Radford University. Notice I numbered the days. Somewhat before and certainly once graduation is over, the next thing for the graduate to do is job hunting. And to get prepared to do that, you need to get your resume together. And probably for newcomers into the workforce, this is the most challenging resume to put together because, in essence, they don't have their foot in the door yet. They're looking for some way to bolster up confidence to prove to their new prospective employer of why they should hire them without experience. And so that's the daunting task of those new to the workforce. You have to make a convincing argument of why me. In Isaiah 45, the Lord makes that very case of why his people should trust in him as Lord and only worship him. So I want to give two reasons why the Lord gives us this confidence. First, the Lord made a predictive prophecy in this passage, and it came true. This ought to have bolstered the confidence of God's people in Jehovah God, for he is the one who controls the future. And a fulfilled prophecy is evidence of his sovereignty over the future and in all of history. Cyrus is identified in Isaiah 45. He is called the Lord's anointed. This is 130 years before Cyrus ever existed. This title is not used elsewhere of anyone outside of Israel, and its application to Cyrus should have shocked Israel's audience. This emphasizes that the Lord can use anyone to accomplish his purposes, even pagan rulers. Identifying Cyrus over 100 years before he ever came to power is a clear mark of the Lord's sovereignty over the future to predict and control it. And that shouldn't surprise us, for the Lord knows the end from the beginning of history. The one true God, the eternal God, is the God who rules over the nations. History is his story. And so he knows ahead of time the length of a ruler's reign. In fact, he knows ahead of time the lifespan of each and every nation that ever existed or ever will exist. Now here's a thumbnail sketch of Cyrus's reign. Beginning in 559 BC, Cyrus ruled Anshan, a territory north of the Persian Gulf. Cyrus extended his rule over the Medo-Persian Empire around 550, and after conquering lands as far as Lydia in the west of Asia Minor, in October 539, his armies entered Babylon and conquered it. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, speaks of the beginning of Cyrus's reign in 539 over this extended area from Babylon to Asia Minor. Ezra 1, 1 through 4 says this about Cyrus's reign. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the man of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a free will offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." This is the ruler that Isaiah refers to by name and speaks of him as his anointed. It is Cyrus's decision to allow the Israelites to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. There is an interesting statement in the writing of Josephus, a Jewish historian who lived in the first century AD during the time of Christ, about Cyrus. Josephus makes the comment that Cyrus read this portion of Isaiah's prophecy and it influenced his decision to permit the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. Notice the words of Isaiah 45:7. The one who forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. Cyrus was bad news to the kings he conquered and cities he overthrew. When we speak of God raising up one ruler and putting another down, this includes the details of the well-being of one group of people doing the conquering and the calamity for those who are being conquered. Job says in response to his wife's statement that Job should curse God and die, says this, "Shall we indeed and accept good from God and not accept adversity?" God is indeed the ruler of all things that happen in heaven and earth, and that includes both those circumstances which we rejoice and appreciate, as well as those difficulties that we endure with bated breath, hoping that they will pass over soon. God's sovereignty is emphasized in contrast to idols who can do absolutely nothing. God is all-powerful, who controls the future. Everything that happens, even in international geopolitical affairs, is according to God's plan. When everything is shaking around us and the world is in apparent chaos, the truth is that God is still in control. And we need to rely on Him, especially when adverse things happen. We can put our full confidence in Him because He controls all things. And as such, is going to happen. And lo and behold, this very thing did happen as the Lord predicted. And so we need to take our confidence in the God, the only God who exists, the God of heaven and earth. A second reason we should put our full trust and confidence in this one true God is that He has demonstrated that He is the Lord of heaven and earth in His works of salvation to His people. The Lord makes several statements in this passage that He is the only Lord, and also states what He has done for His people. He states that He is the one who created the earth in Isaiah 45:18. He also states in Isaiah 45 verses 21 and 22 that there is no God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Our text also concludes with these words in verses 24 and 25. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to Him and all who were angry at Him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. What God does for all people is that He has created the whole earth, and we owe Him our very existence, and our worship is due to Him. What God has done for His people is that He has fulfilled His purpose in saving them. Now, the word save in Hebrew means to rescue, to deliver, and to save. Most often, we think in that in terms of the redemption of our soul and the forgiveness of our sins, and that is true. But the word rescue also has a broader meaning. Sometimes God physically delivered His people. For instance, as He saved them from the hand of Pharaoh while they were in Egypt, in the Red Sea deliverance, and in bringing them to the promised land each time they moved in that 40 years, God led them cloud by day, fire by night. He led them each step of the way. In all these events in history in which the people of God witness with their very eyes, verified that He is God, even at those times in which the children of Israel want to stone Moses and Aaron, God was with them and provided them with signs, manna from heaven, water from the rock. Each step of the way, God was with them and delivered them. And so that ought to have proven to them that they could trust God in the present. He is the only creator. He is the righteous and only Savior. Therefore, all the people of the earth are invited in this chapter to trust in Him. Not just His people Israel, but all Gentiles can trust in Him and be forgiven of their sins. He also rebukes the people for worshiping false gods. In verse 20, He says, "Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save." Here the rebuke is that the people have trusted in something that is not able to save them. It is bad enough that the nations did this, let alone the people of God who ought to have known better. God's people should have known better, but they too engaged in this spiritual foolishness to their shame. This call to worship God and to turn away from idol worship is the very foundation of the Ten Commandments. For the first two say, "You shall have no other God before me, and you shall not bow down and worship an idol." The prophets were faithfully applying God's law on Mount Sinai to His people. And each true prophet in Israel, in addition, gave God's word at that time, not only applying the law of Sinai, but also reminding them of their spiritual condition and really both the blessings and the curses of the covenant. If you will obey me, blessing will follow. If you disobey me, then curses will follow. In this context, Isaiah is warning the southern kingdom, be faithful to the Lord, and if you don't, you will be taken away into captivity. One last application I want to make under this point is that we are to worship God only. And this is quoted in the New Testament, and it reveals that Jesus is God as well as God the Father. For Isaiah 45, 22 and 23 say this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance." The Apostle Paul, quoting this from Philippians 2, says this, "For this reason also God exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let me draw some conclusions then from Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2. In Isaiah 45, it says that every knee will bow to Jehovah. Philippians 2, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. Put the two together. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He is the Lord along with God the Father. The New Testament reiterates belief in one God, but broadens our view of God in one God existing eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son is worthy of our worship and service. There is one God. There is one triune God, the only God, the only Savior. Though God's people at the time of Isaiah were going to go through years of distress because of their unbelief and unfaithfulness, Yet they were commanded, encouraged, and urged to trust in this God who is eternally faithful. In fact, all the faithful in Christ Jesus are the one people of God. And no matter what we go through, what difficulties we go through, we must continue to trust in this Lord, for he is the only Lord and Savior. And just so as we have seen the saving work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection, that gives us confidence that his promise one day that he will return will come true. For our God is forever faithful. Let us serve and worship him only. Let us pray. Almighty God, increase our faith. Strengthen our faith in you. Help us not to stray from our devotion to you, and have mercy on us for the times that we are unfaithful. May we know afresh and anew your pardon and the filling of your Holy Spirit. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.